While the Bibles are being passed out, I would like just to echo what has been shared already by Tim and Dee, and just what awesome week it was with our Vacation Bible School. I was allowed the privilege to be a little part of it, and I got to tell you, these kids are great. You know, if you, I just really encourage you to be open to being a part of ministering to children. What it does for the kids and what it does for your own faith and just your walk. I mean, you see the excitement in them, and just they're just so honest and straightforward about it, and it's such good stuff. But I just, we want to thank all those who stepped forward to serve in the VBS. I know you did it for the Lord, but I just want to add my well done. It was a great week. As Dee mentioned, just a lot of people stepped forward. Because of that, the kids were blessed. You know, we really do love your kids. We want the best for your kids. We want to see all of our children just understanding that they're not here by accident, that God does have a plan for them, that they're loved. The kids are bombarded with so much junk. And I ask you, pray about being a part of helping the kids know God's love. As Dee mentioned, it's on the heart of this church. The board has agreed to have Lynette come on the permanent part-time now and to be just that much more available to minister to the kids. We have this new ministry in his hands that we're praying about, hopefully get up and running if enough people step forward to minister to the elementary age youth. As you know, the board just was. About a year ago, we brought on a youth pastor to try and minister to the older teens and all. And I guess in all this, I hope you sense and see and know that we have a heart for the kids. And so please pray towards that end and see if you might also be an answer to that prayer. See if you might be one that God wants to step up and be a part of a blessing these young ones. But I just want to say what an awesome week it was with the VBS. And it's going to press on. There are more things planned for the kids as we move through the summer, as well, of course, come fall, we get the Calvary Kids Club going again and just lots of things. So I was looking through the bulletin this morning, and there's a thing for the youth, the In His Hands things. There's all about the VBS. There's has a junior high outing coming up to some water park or something, and then the high schoolers are going to Magic Mountain and all. And I'm looking down, and I'm going, you know, there's a lot going on for youth and adults. What with the women's study and the men's retreat coming up and everything else. So there's some place for everybody. We invite you. Get involved. Don't be a lone ranger. Don't hold back. Don't rush in and then leave and not stick out your hand. We want you to travel with us and that we all might grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. So we invite you, come out and be a part of it. Isaiah 58. Let's pray. We do thank you, Lord, for just the work you're doing in our lives, the love you're pouring out, Lord, the work you're doing in our fellowship here, Lord, the ministry to the youth and just all that's going on, Lord. We say thank you. We thank you for blessing the VBS. And we thank you, Lord, that's just part of your ongoing reaching out to and ministering to each one, from the youngest to the oldest. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that as we gather this morning, we can know there's a work you want to do. Lord, our prayer is, Lord, have your way. Move amongst us, Lord, and move within us. And Lord, speak to needs and let there be healing and encouragement and conviction or whatever needs to be. Lord, you see us. You know what we're about. So, Lord, we just ask through your word now, Lord, speak to our hearts and help us, Lord. Help us to go out of here and act upon what you're about to show us. Help us to live out what we say, Lord. Help us be doers and not just hearers. All this, we just lift up to you now, and we do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 58:1 begins with the Lord telling Isaiah the following. 58 verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. So here in Isaiah 58, the chapter opens with God telling Isaiah to cry aloud. Don't hold anything back. Shout it out. Be like a trumpet. Get their attention. Because you see, there's something on God's heart. He has a great concern. There's something he sees, and he wants the people to be aware of it, and he wants the people to respond to what he's about to challenge them with. Well, what? What are they doing that draws this declaration that he would tell Isaiah, hey, cry aloud, get their attention, tell them there's something going on here that I see that they need to deal with. What is it they were doing? Let's read about it. Look at verse 2. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. So far, it would seem like everything's pretty good. Verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Interesting verses. What's God's concern? What's his beef with them? He says, cry aloud, Isaiah, tell them something. And he begins to speak to them about something. He speaks about that which seems to be, as you study Scripture, it's one of those things that seems to be one of his greatest concerns for us. Namely, he's concerned that what they had was religion in the place of relationship. Now, let me clarify. When I use the word religion, what I'm about to share now, I mean that which unfortunately has come to be associated with God, with religion, with church. All those negative things, the ritualness and the, you know, routine and the formalities and even the clickiness that can occur, and just all the negative things that might happen in church. That's what I'm talking about when I say use the word religion this morning. When I use the word relationship, I'm speaking about a fellowship, that communion with God that he wants us to have, that we're designed to have. That fellowship that was broken when man fell and yet is now available to be restored through what Christ did on the cross, restored for each one of us. So that's the way, the use of those terms. And what he saw when he looked at them caused us concern, because he saw religion in the place of relationship. They were fasting, but their hearts were far from him, is the issue. And these verses set before us God's view of that, God's view of what the people were doing. From the outside, they looked good. They're going to church. They loved to be with other people. They liked the social aspect of it. They were going to church. They were fasting, it says. Basically, long and short of it is, they were very religious. But then God draws back the curtain, so to speak, and gives us a glimpse of their heart, of their motives. And he says, you guys are fasting, but there's strife, there's debate. He says you're striking with your fist. I'm not sure. I read some commentaries. I'm not sure what that means, or different input. But, I mean, were they hitting each other, fighting? I don't know. But it's part of what he's saying, their attitudes, their motives. In the midst of acting all religious, their hearts were not right. They were fasting, and yet in the next breath, doubting God. We're fasting, but why aren't you answering? Or we're crying out, and we don't see you working. How interesting to be fasting, and yet doubting, distrusting him. True worship is always meant to be more than just religious ritual. It's not just, in their case, going to the temple every day or coming to a church every week. Is there a place for church attendance? Of course. Is there a place for fasting? Yes. Place for coming in, listening to Scripture? Yes. But they missed the point of it all. They missed the vital relationship with God that's supposed to be at the root of all we do, about him and with him and for him. It can be subtle. It can sometimes occur slowly. But we can find ourselves into religion and having lost relationship. And how God must be concerned with that. Because he keeps crying out and calling us and trying to understand that he made us for fellowship and not to settle for anything less than that. God doesn't want us acting all pious, religious, when we have bitterness and unforgiveness and hidden sins and just wrong motives and all going on in our hearts. Jesus addressed this issue of fasting and how we go about it in the Sermon on the Mount. Allow me just for a moment, place it up here on the overhead. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So much of what we do, this could be addressed to. In this case, he's addressing it to the issue of fasting, because that's the immediate context here. So I'm bringing this in. He says, when you fast, don't sit around and if you do it for people to see, if you sit around, you know, and you look all disheveled, and you're, what's wrong? Oh, I'm fasting this week. I haven't had a Big Mac since yesterday. Oh, you're so spiritual. Hey, did you hear? He's gone without liquid for a day. Oh, he's so spiritual. God says, you know what? Enjoy it, because that's your reward. You're doing it for men, people to see you. They're seeing you, and they're saying how spiritual you are. Enjoy it, because that's as far as it's getting. He says, but that's not what he's looking for. He says, if you really fast, and yes, there's a place for fasting, because when you do that, let it be between me and you, he says. Just something you're offering up to me. Just a time you're setting aside to seek me. Because that's what fasting is. Fasting isn't striking a deal with God. God, I'll skip this for a week if you'll give me that car I want. That's not what fasting is. Fasting is giving up. It is letting go. It involves sacrifice, yes. Its goal, of course, is to hear God better. Probably like you, I have found that in the midst of a fast, you know, it's like it gets rid of a lot of the static on the line. It tunes you in better. It's just so much built into it that way, but it's meant to be a personal thing, and he says not to be trotting it out before others. But it's supposed to be rooted in a relationship, in a fellowship, in a Lord, I'm going to spend some time just seeking you on this and try to hear you better, or whatever the situation might be. They had it all upside down. They had it all wrong, is the point. They were fasting in such a way that it revealed the heart behind it. And so look at verse 5 again. So the Lord says, is it a fast that I've chosen? Is this the fast I want for you? Is that the way I'm saying go about things? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Do you think that's what I'm looking for? All this outward religiousness and no inner relationship? You think this is like a bargaining thing we're doing here or something? Is this what I've asked you to do? But then on the heels of that, he says what he is looking for. And this is awesome stuff. Read along now, or at least follow along as I read out loud. But look at verses 6 and following. The Lord now says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, when you see the naked that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Awesome verses, speaking about when you're doing things God's way. When all that you do stems from a vertical relationship, a cooking relationship, a heart surrender relationship with him, from that a yieldedness, an availability that he now works through. He says, ah, how great it's going to be. But for this morning, I'm particularly zeroing in on their attitudes, their motives, and how they were going about it. And then the Lord said, here's what I'm looking for. Here's the fast that I've chosen. God looks on the heart. If you've attended here long, you know I often say that because God often says it. We come back to it all the time. We can be so much into outward activity and we judge each other and we assume things aren't by outward, but God brushes all that aside and he goes right to the heart all the time. And he says, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? And what an important thing this is this morning, we let God examine our hearts. Why am I a church? Why do I sing the songs? Well, what difference does it make in my life when I leave here? What's my daily routine like? This is important that we let God search our heart. Because he cares what we do, of course, but he cares why we do it. He looks at the action, but he also looks at the motive. Why do we do what we do? And this is a question we must let God search our hearts with. For we all know what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is the other guy. The other guy is the one who says one thing and does another. When we do that, oh, but our intentions, and we trot all these reasons out, oh, that's not us. But God forbid that we would take that attitude. Instead, Lord, is there any grain of truth in any of this in my life? Everything I do that's not rooted in you. What is my motive for these things? Have I fallen into a dryness? Am I somehow thinking that this commends me to you, that I'm earning something or whatever? Have I gotten into religion and lost the relationship? When Jesus was walking on the earth, when he visited this creation of his, it's interesting. Who did he save his harshest words for? The sinners, the publicans, the ones that... I didn't say Republicans. I said publicans. The tax collectors. Who did he save the harshest words for? Those who just, you know, the street people, the prostitutes, whatever? No. It's for the religious folk. It's for the Pharisees and the scribes. That's the ones he saved his harshest words for. The ones who were the religious elite in their day. Why? Because their righteousness was simply righteousness in their own eyes. They were self-righteous. They were full of pride and not humility. They were all about themselves. And they made sure everybody else looked up to them. They chose the best seats and they went around in their robes and everybody went, ooh, look how spiritual they are. They've got the latest CD. They drive the right kind of car. They wear the right clothes. They go to church all the time. They hang out with the right people and everything else. Boy, look how spiritual they are. That's how the people viewed them. That's how they viewed themselves. But Jesus called them hypocrites and vipers and whitewashed tombs, he says, because you're full of dead men's bones. Look real good on the outside, but so far from God inside. It was all for show. And of course, we're going to go, well, I'm not like that. Well, I pray you're not. But if there's any element of anything we do that's for show or has the wrong motive or is out of religiosity, the Lord and his love would want to shake us and say, come on, I didn't die for you to be into ritual and routine and religiosity. I want relationship and nothing less. See, in short, the Pharisees and all and the people in our text, they were great at religion, but poor at true spirituality. What a warning this is. The Lord is greatly concerned for us, greatly concerned that we don't fall in the trap that he speaks about in the book of the Revelation. As he speaks to the church at Ephesus, he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. So far, so good. And you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you found them liars. And you've persevered, and you have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. And if the text stopped right there, we'd go, sounds pretty good. But again, he looks past all that at the heart, and he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. doing all the right things, but for the wrong reason. You've got the religion down, but you've left the relationship. You've labored for my name's sake. You're hanging in there. You're patient. We'd all go, yeah, sounds like me. Maybe someone might say, sounds like me. But he goes, but you've lost the relationship. It's not bail on the others, but get back to why you're supposed to be doing it. Interesting thing. You can be religious and be far from God. You can be into the doing and forget all about or lose the being. Just being with Him, close to Him, in fellowship with Him. And so it is with the people in our text this morning. Look at verse 6 again. What kind of fast was he seeking? He says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? It's without faith. It says, without faith it's impossible to please God. This is the fast that I've chosen. He looks for faith. He looks for obedience. He looks for hearts tracking with Him. He says, I want you to loose the bonds of wickedness. Undo the heavy burdens. Let the oppressed go free. Look at the need around you and let me meet it through you. Don't go out and do things thinking that's going to earn my love. Go out and do them because I already love you. That you have already received my forgiveness. But I let that spur you on and meet needs around you. And that will involve some sacrifice of time, finances, effort, energy. The people that worked at VBS this last week, they were totally blessed, as the rest of the text talks about. But I'm sure they were nice. They went home and went, whoa. You know, see, some of you are laughing because that's you, huh? You certain, you know. I know, you know, some of those nights, I mean, I saw us, we're leaving here all, everybody had big smiles, but loose limbs, you know. Like, this is great, but I got to go home, I'm beat. But they're back here at that again the next night. Why? Because it's such good stuff. It's like it says. But it does involve a certain sacrifice, no doubt about it. But we didn't do all that so God would love us. Because He does. We want to love those kids in that love. That's what He's looking for. He says, loose the bonds of wickedness. Feed the hungry. Lift burdens off people. Meet needs. Help those in need. It's what, remember James? James 1:27. He says, pure and undefiled religion, the good kind. Well, it's supposed to be. Before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What's he saying? He's saying, here's what it's about. Keep this vertical relationship with the Lord cooking. Don't let anything get in the way. Keep this cooking and then express it on the horizontal. It's rooted in the vertical, expressed on the horizontal. That's what it's supposed to be about. John puts it this way. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Challenging passages. In essence, the Lord is saying what? Here's what I'm looking for. He wants hearts that are His and then actions that reflect it. But not to get the second step before or in place of the first. But if our hearts are His, then He says, stop it. Stop being indifferent to need. Stop your gossiping. Stop your strife and your debating and your doubting. And instead now, be available. Reach out. He's not saying don't meet needs. He's not saying don't come to church, wherever it is. He's not saying that. He's saying, but first things first, get and keep a healthy relationship with Him. And then express it to those around us, because that's supposed to be what's going on. This isn't meant to be just about Him in us. It's through us. Notice the list of the things they were doing and or not doing. It speaks about these bonds, loose people's bonds, and the heavy burdens and the oppression. In verse 7, it talks about share your bread with the hungry and help the poor. Bring them into your house who've been cast out and clothe the naked and don't hide yourself. Apparently, they're even family members. Don't hide yourself from your own flesh. This is an obvious point, but I felt led to make it or point it out. All these references to heavy burdens and hunger and all these things, obviously there was no shortage of needs around them. No shortage of opportunities to meet needs around them. There was no shortage of opportunity to act on their faith. It's not that they could say, well, I would have, but there was really no need. The needs were all around them. The text indicates so. They had an opportunity to show what they were really about, but they weren't doing it. Or they would go to church. They would look good, but they wouldn't turn around and live it out. And see, that's what shows religion from relationship. Religion doesn't motivate us very far. I shouldn't know works, thinking works are going to commend you to God, but again, still wrong motive. But relation, when His love has touched you and forgiven you and changed you, and it starts splashing over onto everybody around you. At least that's what it's supposed to be. See, all the stuff they were doing, great for them, made them feel good, but it was for show. And it would probably make them feel better about themselves. I went to church, so I feel better. But God says, what's that if it stops at the door? What's that if even reason you're being here is simply to make yourself feel better and feel religious? They felt good, but there was need all around them, and they weren't meeting it. Now, as was true in their day, so it is in our day, of course. No shortage of need around us. And unfortunately, we can't just blindly go out and try to meet needs, because not everything is the way it appears, is it? There are those out there who would want to scam us. There are those out there who want to deceive us. And so, of course, when you are available and a need is set before you, of course you need to pray. Need to use discernment. See how God might want to use you in that and what He wants done. Of course, there's always that concern someone will take money that you intend for food and go use it for drugs. And so we get kind of leery and kind of just, you know what, there's so much need, why bother? Or they're just going to rip us off anyway and they can get a job. And you know what, all those things are true in some cases. But because of that, and that's the scary thing, we get hard and don't do anything. Let someone else. Heard the other day about a pastor was saying he was running late to church, and he passed a person on the street that had need, and he said, I lift up this prayer, Lord, send somebody to help that person. The Lord said, I did, and he just drove by. Because in the midst of all the scams and all, there are real needs. And there are real opportunities to see if what we're about is real or not. In our text this morning in chapter 58 here of Isaiah, you look at verses 1 through 4, and in essence, that's what self-centered religion looks like. It gives on the show, looks good to other people. Verses 6 and following, that's what real relationship, a relationship with Jesus, looks like. And again, we can't tell, can we? We can't see from the outside. I don't know why you do what you do, but God does. And His concern, He says, be careful. Know My love first and do it for the right reasons. And then do it, yes. Meet the needs, reach out, but make sure it's rooted in the right reasons. And then act upon it and meet that need. Turn to Luke chapter 10. That's in our New Testament, of course. Matthew, Mark, Luke in the New Testament. Go to Luke chapter 10 for a moment. Luke chapter 10. I'm going to go to verse 25. Luke 10, 25. Well-known portion of Scripture, but let's consider it again for a moment. Luke 10, 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Him. So this guy is going to test or challenge Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind." That's the vertical. "And your neighbor as yourself." That's the horizontal. And remember the order. Notice the order. Do both. Love God and then pass it on. And Jesus said to him, "You've answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who's my neighbor?" You know, Lord, it's hard to know. Who's my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." Picture the scene. Don't get used to it, but picture it again. He's descending from Jerusalem. He's going down to that dusty, dry area, headed out towards the Dead Sea, out towards Jericho. Traveling the trails there, and it says this man is jumped upon by thieves, and they beat him up and take his clothes, and he's left half dead there on the side of the road. What happens next? Verse 31. "Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." That's what religion looks like. Verse 32. "Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." That's what religion looks like. Verse 33. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, giving them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.'" Then Jesus asked him, the guy who challenged him, he says, "So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" He asked, "Who's your neighbor?" Tell him the story. He said, "Okay, so which one is the neighbor?" Now you have to remember who he's talking to here. This whole story is probably going over like a lead balloon. The Jews looked down on Samaritans. They felt they were better. They were the elite. Samaritans were... ugh. The Jews felt they knew who and where to worship and all. The Samaritans, ugh. So the Jews looked down on it. Well, Jesus is telling a story here in which Samaritan is the hero. Now, that's not going to go over well with a lot of his listeners. But again, you can't tell. Part of the point here is you can't tell by the outside. You can't tell by their nationality or the way they dress or something. You can't tell who's really loving here. He says, who really is the neighbor here? Verse 37, he said, "Well, he showed mercy." Maybe he couldn't use the word Samaritan, I don't know. He didn't say, "Well, the Samaritan." But he goes, "Well, he who showed mercy on the poor guy that had a need." And what did Jesus say? He said, "Yes, you've intellectually got it. Now go out and think about it." No. He says, "Go and do likewise." Religion walks by. Relation says, "Lord, what's my part? Lord, you love me. How much you want to love through me? How much you want to meet this need?" And yes, there are those rip us off. So yes, we have to work within certain boundaries and check things out and use guidelines. But don't let that turn you off from being available. Here at the church, we get a lot of need. A lot of people come by. And you know the area. There's a lot of need in the immediate area. Just are. And sometimes I feel like, man, you know, what are we to do? How can we do all this? And when they come in, myself or Tim or Jason, whoever might deal with those, we of course have to try to discern and pray and, you know, kind of ascertain where the people are at, what's really going on, and if this is someone, you know, how we might help them in the right way and all. Of course you have to discernment. But that doesn't mean we have to lock the doors and say, you know, yuck, get out of here and never help anybody. Don't let the few that are scamming keep you from those who have a real genuine need. And don't think just of the homeless or those who are, you know, on the street or something, because you have people in need all around you, coworkers, neighbors, friends, relatives, needs that aren't just financial, but needs of pain and hurt, and they need to know there's some hope, and is there life, and is there forgiveness for me, and my marriage is coming apart, what can we do, and all there's needs all around us. But it's going to mean being sensitive and take a little time. Reaching out. Asking that next question. See if they want to go for a cup of coffee to talk it over. See, there's so many ways here, but they all come down to, at least partly come down to, what am I about? Religion or relationship? And how is that expressed through me? Which is it for you this morning, religion or relationship? If you're just about religion, if you recognize that, Lord, I've been going through the motions, but I don't have the heart. Lord, I hope I'm not a total hypocrite, but I see maybe there's areas in my life. You're trying to help me see that I've lost the relationship or I'm doing for the wrong motives or something. If you're just into that, if you're in a religion, if God's speaking to you about this, listen to God's remedy for the church at Ephesus. Remember the church at Ephesus? We saw it earlier. He says, you're doing all the right things, but you left your first love. Well, it doesn't stop there because it goes on to say, remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. What does God say if we have gotten into religion? What does he say? Well, first you better crawl over broken glass for 10 miles and on and put all these things, you know, show yourself worthy. No. What's he say? Three things. First of all, remember. Remember from where you've fallen. Remember what it used to be like. Remember where everything you did was about me and you came to me and then I led you and I just worked through you. Or remember there's that fire and that zeal and that relationship. He goes, remember that? So first he goes, remember. Think, remember the way I want this to be. And then repent. That old time word that means turn around. Good news, you can turn around. Right where you are. Just remember, turn around, and what? And do the first works. That means get back to basics. Get back to those first things of, you know, me sinner, him savior. Forgiveness poured out on someone like me. Lord, you love me. In spite of me, you love me, and you forgive me. Whoa, this is good stuff. And the effect it had on you and all. Get back to those first works. That get back to basics is the idea. Well, in all this, the point is this. As we leave here today, as we go through our week, we're going to have a whole lot of opportunities to find out if we are religious or if we really are in relationship with Jesus. There'll be opportunities to take some time and meet a need or encourage someone, to pray with them or point them to an answer for their need or to maybe it might be a sandwich for someone hungry. I don't know what God's going to put before you. But there are needs all around us, so they all become opportunities. Well, I can't do everything. No. All God's saying, be sensitive to how he might want to use you in that which he sets before you. Are we religious, or are we walking in close fellowship with Jesus? Get and keep the vertical healthy, and then express it on the horizontal. That's the idea. In our text this morning, Isaiah 58, verse 6, it says, the Lord says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? Here's the fast the Lord chooses. Here's the sacrifice. Here's the surrendering of yourself, he says. Here's what I've chosen. Would you just be available? Would you be a vessel that I might work not just in and through? It's got to start with the in. But then will you let me work through? Will you be a vessel? Will you be available? In short, bottom line, will you be real? Will you be real with him? And then let that realness be extended to others. If you do, watch what he does. Let's stand. Worship team is going to come to close it out in song. If the Lord has spoken about anything this morning, you'd like prayer for it, there'll be prayer partners by the prayer room. Don't leave wishing you'd gotten prayer for something going on. Perhaps it's time to open your heart to Jesus. I didn't say sign up for membership and enroll in the church and all. I'm saying open your heart to what he did on the cross for you. Let a prayer partner know. But believer, what about us? We're about to go out the door. And of course, and I hope indeed that your day and your week, there's time for family and friends, and I hope that's the case. And there's place for work, and all that is important and God-given and has its place. But through it all, God wants to speak to us. What are we about? Why do we do what we do? Are we just being religious? Are we going to be about Jesus? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much that you keep after us, that even when we would settle for less, you don't. Thank you, Lord, that as you called out through Isaiah, you're calling out to us by your Spirit, calling all of us, don't settle. You're telling us, don't just get all the negative stuff of religion, the rut and the routine and the ritual, but Lord, you're calling us to be real. Thank you that we can be, Lord, that you make new, you forgive, and you allow us to come close, and indeed you indwell. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for that work in us. Give us wisdom, Lord, now how to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen.